Lord, we want to come this morning as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of the King. We come. We're coming. We're coming to have our hearts open to hear what you have to say. Holy Spirit, will you come and do your work in this place? Lord, I pray, Lord God, you'll speak to every single one of us. Lord Jesus, I pray you'll speak to every single one of us. It doesn't matter where we are sitting in this room or you're hearing it on the recording. God, I ask you to speak to every single one of us. Lord, that means we're responsible for what we hear. That means we're hearing this. We're intentional. We've been in the room, which means we are responsible. We have a responsibility to hear what you have to say and make a decision in our hearts where we go from there. To say that's not relevant to me is not true. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Do I sound right or I sound a bit fuzzy? Bit fuzzy. Okay. Is that better? No? Yeah? Is that better? Okay. Well, how do you want to start? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you have trials of many kinds. Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That perseverance will finish its work so you may be complete, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's really interesting that there's a fruit of the Spirit right there. Joy. You need to realize the fruit of the Spirit is more powerful, I believe, is more powerful against the enemy's schemes than the gifts. And the reason being is because you're working in a completely different spirit. Like Sue said today, she said when she feels afraid, she retracts herself. You know? But it says come to be to gather together, to be encouraged, to have joy. You know, when you have a choice to be, it says in the scriptures, be joyful always. How on earth can you be joyful always? Because joy is actually a place where you live, not a feeling that you have. Right? So the fruit of the Spirit is more powerful against the enemy than the gifts. So when you have a chance to be angry, you change that because the enemy expects you to become angry. Yeah, does that make sense to you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. So I mentioned the fact that, do you know when you said that when you feel under pressure, you retreat? When you work in the fruit of the Spirit, it's the opposite. The enemy doesn't expect you to do that. So that's your, I'm trying to build a little bit of a layer here. So I'm not holding any punches today. I don't apologise for that. Because I love you. Because if I didn't love you, I'd be okay and letting go. But I love you enough to say, I want to address some stuff that I believe God wants to encourage you from all in a loving way. But as Sue has started this morning. I really believe this church, my title for this morning is Training Ground, Proving Ground, and Warfare. So it's Training Ground, Proving Ground, and Warfare. When Karina is a teacher, she didn't just jump from wanting to teach to becoming a teacher. She went to university. She got trained and she got taught how to learn all the stuff around teaching. As a church family, we are, you know, we have Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the armor of God. So that means that makes us soldiers then. So we're an army, Jesus is a king. We talk about his kingdom coming on earth. That means that we need to realize that we are children of God and we are children of God, and that is our identity. And you're here for a time, I believe it's fundamental for where we're going, that identity is key. If we do not understand who we are in Christ, we do not know what we should do. Yeah, so it's like, it's whose we are, God's, to who we are, in who he's called us to be. Does that make sense? It's whose we are, which is we are God's, to who we are. And that's the journey that we're talking about. So identity is key. And so I want to just explain to you, do you not realise, have you noticed in your life, that there's times in your life where you're going really well with God, then it gets tricky. You think, feel like you've gone backwards again. Have you found that? Do you not find that? When you do really well with God, I became a Christian, I was a young man, and I was passionate about God, and then I go, how did I end up here? God's over here, I'm over here, thinking this is not where God wants me to be. I've been drawn away from into another dynamic, thinking, how did I end up here? And then you then get back right with God, you come back on your journey, and you start walking again. And you notice it has this sort of weird cycle. Well, in the Bible, you can see these cycles going on, like proving ground, training ground, and warfare. And I want to just open up your hearts and your minds to equip you. Us as church leaders, we are here to make sure that you are cared for and that you know that you're a child of God and you're loved. But also too, we're here to equip you. If we don't equip you, that's terrible. You know, Karina, she equips young people. You want independence, autonomy, you want them to understand who they are, you want them to be independent, all that stuff. As parents, we want to do the same. You want your children to be independent. You want them to leave home. You want them to get married, have future, all that stuff. That's what you want. As people who are being commissioned to lead the church, our hearts, we need to equip you. And we need to help you on that journey. So I want to lay out a little bit of a picture for you today. Is that okay? Are you on board with that? Hope I haven't scared you off. I just want to commend this church. I want to commend this church. I'm going to read this. I find reading out of Peter quite a challenge because Peter doesn't write as I read. Have you found that? Certain bits of the Bible that just doesn't seem to fit. So I'm going to try and read this out. Lord Jesus, help me do that. Where are we? Okay, so this is in 1 Peter. So we've just said James, which means consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you have trials of many kinds. For the testing of faith produces perseverance. Perseverance will finish its work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Yeah? So we know that part, consider it pure joy. Then Peter says this. Here we go, Peter. It says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, as a church, we've done that. We've learned to grieve. We've learned all kinds of trials in that. Those have come so that you may proven genuineness of your faith of great worth than gold. That means it's been proven that your faith is greater worth than gold, even though it's refined by the fire. And I believe as a church we have done that. I believe as a church we have gone through those journeys. We have gone there with God. We have been trained by following God, and we have proven our worth. Why? Because we haven't moved. God is faithful. We've clung to his word. Does that make sense to you? From all the stuff that we've gone and endured. We have not shrunk back as a church. Been refined by the fire may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Job said this to one of his comforters. Job was a guy in the Bible who had a really hard time, allowed by God, by the way. Read Job, it's a great book. He says to one of his friends, but he knows, i.e. God, he knows the ways I have taken, and he has tested me, and I've come forth like gold. God tests our faith. He tests our faith for a reason, not because he wants to know where you are on your journey of faith, because he already knows. It's so that we know. where we are on our faith, on our journey of faith. So we understand where we are on the journey of that. Does that make sense? God knows where we are with him. He's not, he knows all things. But when he tests us, it's so that we understand where our hearts are. Because we think we're here, trials come, and we find out either we are here, standing firm, or we have run away and we're not talking to anybody and we are, you can't see me for 15 weeks. And then we come. So I just want to challenge that for you. Bless you. Okay, so want to go back into the Garden of Eden. Do you ever thought, what would I have done? If I was Eve, what have I done? Anyone thought that? How would I have done that? Would I have really done that? So picture the scene. So the Garden of Eden, let's give you a quick element. There's two trees, Tree of Life and the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. God has created Adam and Eve to rule over the Eden, to name the animals. And he said to them, you can eat from all the trees in the garden, but you can't touch the tree in the middle of the garden. You can't even touch it, because surely if you do, you will surely die. Right? So that's God's charge to Adam and Eve. Now Eve comes along, and it says, a serpent is more cunning than all the other animals. And he says this to Eve. He says, you will not surely die, said the serpent to the woman. For God knows that if you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit from the tree, and it when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also it was able to gain wisdom, she took and ate. She also gave it to her husband, and he ate it. You will surely not die, is what he said to Eve. Right. I am going. Do you want to see if you would have done it? Should we do a little test? Should we do it, shall we? A bit of fun. Right, I need to put my sinister mask on, so I've got my moustache. My own moustache, because you're going to act a little bit mean, because as soon as I put on my moustache, I am a villain. Villain. Right, okay, so I need someone to pick. Betty, pick a moustache for me. A ginger moustache! Seriously, Betty? Ginger moustache. Okay, let me put my music on. As I do this. Right, yo. I can't even get on. Ah, my nails aren't working! I do. Oh, got it. Right, is it going to go down or up? Up. Okay, ready? As soon as I put my moustache on, I am a villain, right? Right, stop that. So, don't you dare take a picture. Go, I'll let you take a picture. Okay, so, I'm a villain, right? So, what we're going to do is, you've got to stop me from getting to 21, right? Because my job is to get to 21, and so I need a volunteer. Who's a volunteer? Who's going to be a volunteer? Come, Gina, come be my volunteer. Right. So your job is to stop me from getting to 21. Do you reckon you can do it? I'm so mean. What a mean villain I am. Okay, and how we do this, units of 1 and 2, right? And we've got to get to 21. Right, so give me a number, 1 or 2?
2.
2. So 2. So I'm going to say 3. Up to you.
4.
I'm going to say 5, 6.
8.
8. 6. 9.
Can I go up or down?
No, two. So two. So nine.
11.
No, 9, 11. So that's 2. 12. So give me, show me fingers. 12. Come.
14.
12 what? For 14. 12, 14. 1, 15.
Yeah, I haven't got
a clue. Go, 1 or 2. 1 or 2. 1 or 2.
2.
2, 15, 16, 17. I got 18. More. Oh. Come on. You got 1 or 2?
20.
20. I go for 21. Winner! Go sit down. More. Oh. The reason why she lost. Oh, take my villain mask off. The reason why she lost is because she had a conversation with me, not because she calculated it wrong. It's because she engaged with me, she came up. A round of applause for Gina. It wasn't because she couldn't work it out. She had no idea how to play the game. She came, but she conversed with me. As soon as I put my mask on, I'm a villain, right? I call you out. You responded to me. Not everyone responded to me. Some people did. But you responded to me out of kindness, maybe, out of friendship, maybe, but you responded to me. You engaged with me. You talked to me. You opened up conversation when you're ill-equipped to know what I was going to do. People think that the reason why the sin that happened in the garden was disobedience. It wasn't disobedience, in my opinion, that Eve and Adam did, is because they didn't trust God's word. They didn't trust God's word. God's word was, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And the enemy said, you won't surely die. She didn't believe what God's word was right. God, and so we have these moments where we have this training ground in life. We train ourselves. We learn how to navigate life. We have to realize the enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows where to hit us at the depth of us. What we need to do is hold on to God's word. What has God said to me? What is God's promises to me? What's God's promises to you? What's God's promises to you? Do not let the enemy take him up. Do not let the enemy tell you they're not true. What is the promises of God over your life? God, I know the promises over my life, and I live in my promises over my life. Why? Because that's the way God's made me to be. And I ponder about the promises of what God's put over my life. You know? I love you. You're special to me, and you'll be special to many. I will equip you. You will hear my spirit easily and clearly. These are the promises of God over my life. You will take leaps and jumps where people will not go. Why? Because you know I'm with you. They're the promises of God. So I hold on to those. Every time I speak to someone, I do not know what I'm going to say because the Holy Spirit hasn't told me. But what he has told me, I'm going to be with you when you do. So I have wonderful conversations. Not know why, and that's my journey. Do not let the enemy steal what God said to you. Yeah? I just want to give you some bit of context so you know that I'm not talking off the top of my head. Do you know... David, remember King David? When David was not king, he was going to fight Goliath. Yeah? He was going to fight Goliath, and 1 Samuel, I want to say 17, he was going to fight Goliath, right? And he's talking to King Saul, because he hears the Philistine, he's giving lunch to his brothers, he hears the Philistine's going, I'm going to wage war against Israel. David gets indignant. His brothers have a go at him. I love the way his brothers have a go at him. And then even still, he then goes up to the king and says, I'll take him on. David's training ground was a shepherd boy. And he says to the king, he said, look, I'll take him on. And King Saul's thinking, you're just a boy. This guy's been training since his youth and he's a giant. You can take him on. He said, I can take him on. He said, when I was looking after the sheep, if a lion came or a bear came to snatch the sheep, I would chase after the bear or lion and I'd grab it by the hair, it says. And I'd hit it with a club. That's a brave boy. Well, he's either scared of his dad, yeah, but that's a brave boy. So his training was that environment. You have training in your life. When you look at adversity, when I'm at school, Elk Park Community School, I say to the students, if you have a week where you have not been challenged emotionally out of your comfort zone, you haven't grown. If you just avoid challenge and walk away, you won't grow. But if you know what God's called you to do, you step into the challenge, you grow. Outcome is another thing, but you grow. Does that make sense? And so that's your training ground. So think of your training ground. Think where God's put you. My training ground was, I'm rubbish at reading. I'm rubbish at spelling. But God says he used that to train me to rely on him. Why? Because I want you to know it's got nothing to do with your ability, Chris. It's all about what I've put in your heart. And when people hear you talk, they'll be captivated because you're expressing the love, God's love and God's truth. It's got nothing to do with you. All to do with me. I used to run over. Whatever I've done in my life, I've not got a qualification for. And it irritates me unbelievably. The only qualification I've got is I have a driving licence. Just wanted to let you know that. But everything else, I haven't. Even photography that I did for 30 years, I never got my professional letters. Why? Because every time I tried to get them, something happened that I couldn't get them. Because either I had to go on holiday, or the examiner was closed, or the person that was my mentor became the chair of the society, so he couldn't be my mentor. Everything happens. Whatever I've tried to do, and every time I want to run to the security blanket having a qualification, God says, no, you're not having a qualification to comfort you. I've called you here. So that's my training ground. Your training ground might be completely different. Your training ground might be having to have the answer. And people come to you all the time, or that you may have had rejection, and you've learned how to battle through that. Am I making sense? So your adversity is not necessarily against you. It's your training ground of who God's called you to be. You may be standing in a queue, everyone talks to you about their problems. I think all I want to do is get some milk. And then what you find is that you've got to go a little bit of grace. Show a little bit of love. Yeah, but I want to get milk. I know, but this person needs to talk to you. Does that make sense? So whatever it is, do not shy away. You may think, I can never have money. Why am I always poor? You're not poor. You're a child of God. What does that mean to you? It means being faithful, being learning how to ask God for provision and be generous. Yes, because he provides for you. Yeah. Likewise, if you're wealthy, what does that mean? You know, I had a friend of mine who bought a really expensive sports car. He's got a business, has a normal car. He bought a really expensive sports car and he loved it. And he said, Chris, I really find it hard having a sports car because it's completely luxury. I said, that's your cost. That's the cost of having it. It's not the financial cost, it's the cost of having it. You have to learn how to deal with that. And God wants to bless us, right? Please don't think. And I love the fact he had a sports car. Took me out on it a couple of times, it was quite fun. Goes really fast. But it's okay to have stuff. So it's not saying you shouldn't have stuff. It's okay, it's what your heart's like. Does that make sense? Yeah? So David had his moment. So David's training ground was with the lions and the bears. So when he comes up and he has a promise, but he has a word from Samuel that says he's going to be king one day. So he has a word from God, and he's been trained. So when he goes up to Goliath, opens up to Goliath. I love this phrase. He says to the Goliath, he's got a sling and a stone. He says his trash talk to the Goliath was, "I'm going to cut off your head." He hasn't even got a sword. The only sword around is Goliath's sword. He tells Goliath, I'm going to cut your head off. Yeah? And what happens, we know the story. Hits Goliath in the head, takes his sword, cuts off Goliath's head, holds it up, marries the daughter of the king. So where is David's proving ground? His training ground was with the lions and bears, and then Goliath was his training ground. His proving ground, where's his proving ground? Well, he fails. Our proving ground is when we fail. What do we do? Failing is not something to be avoided. It's something that happens to us when we keep learning to be trained in God. You will fail, but failure is not your identity. Failure is about where God calls you to go next. Yeah? Two kings, two situations. They both disobeyed God. Saul, King Saul, disobeyed God by the Ammonites, I think it was, in 1 Samuel 13. He's supposed to go to this town, this village, kill them all, everything, and destroy all the cattle, all the livestock. His army goes in, and they kill everybody apart from the king, and they take all the good livestock, all the good stuff. Samuel goes up to him and says, "What's this bleating I hear in my ears?" King Saul justifies himself and says, "I've done what the Lord's told me to do. I've done nothing wrong. I've done what the Lord's told me to do." And he hasn't, because the soldiers took all the stuff. As a king, he said, no, put it back and kill it all. He should have said that to them, but he didn't. And then it says God was sad that he ever made Saul king. Now David has another issue. King David saw Bathsheba, and he lusted after her, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant, and then he tried to kill her husband. It's a bit of a serious thing, a king doing that. Nathan calls him out. What does David do? I have sinned. And God says, because of what you've done, you will always have the sword in your hand. You won't find peace. But he doesn't die, and he still became king. And God actually calls David a man after his own heart. Why? Because of what he does? No. Because he knows how to get right with God. His proving ground is really, really important. I love Peter. Peter in the Bible? Yeah, beautiful man. Peter in the Bible. So Peter in the Bible, just before Jesus is going to die, he confesses to everybody, "I want to go with you. I'd even die for you." And Jesus says, "Peter, will you really die for me? I tell you, when the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." I won't, Lord. I won't, Lord. How many times have we said that in our lives? God, I won't. You can trust me. I'm going to go the distance. Lord, I want to follow this moment. I want to follow this moment. I want to do what you called me to do. I want to follow who you want me to follow. I will take steps of faith. I won't do it. And then what happens is Peter, Jesus is arrested. Peter's heart sinks. He doesn't know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen to Jesus. He's probably freaking out. Someone's in his grill. Sorry, Karina. Someone's in his grill saying, "You look familiar. You know this man." And he's like going, "Flipping heck, it's a cost moment. I'm not going to say, I don't know him. And to the end, he actually says he calls curses on himself. It's not like I don't know him. He actually says he curses himself. And then he hears the cock crow. And then he weeps bitterly. He thinks his salvation has just been flushed down the toilet. "I said to Jesus I wasn't going to, and then I did." In the chapter when he's talking about it, Jesus says, "But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith won't fail." When the enemy tries to sift you, he's trying to sift Peter's faith. So all you have is faithless Peter, and all his faith has been poured out. But Jesus said, "I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will return. You'll go and you'll encourage your brothers." Your proving ground is when you fail and you go back to God. As a person who's been in leadership for a long time, I see this pattern that happens time and time again, and it really moves me. And as a parent and as a church leader, I wish I could intervene, but I can't. I pray. What happens is someone gets birthed into the kingdom. They're full of joy. They mature. And then the enemy goes, I'm going to have you. I've had lots of people who I've known, even when I was about 15 years old, 14 years old. There was a man who had lived life fully, was free from drugs, but he knew the scene, and God was using him mightily to speak to those people who needed to be spoken to in a way that only he could speak to. And he was a man being built in God. Yeah? He had a word over his life saying, if you leave the protection of God, the enemy's going to come and devour you. And so that was his word over his life. And one day, he'd been doing such great things with God. One day, he decided to take some drugs. It was cut up with vim and yodied. That's the reality we're living. We're living in a place of warfare. We're living in a place where we have to, and I see this with young people. Young people, some they walk with God, and then they have a relationship with somebody. And you're thinking, no! Because everybody else can see it. And you want to go, don't go out with them! And then going out with them, and then they're doing things they don't want to do, and then they have a train wreck of a situation. It often filters back, and then they go, oh, what did I do? And they go back onto the journey with God again. The idea is be aware what the enemy says. If you know, have someone as a buddy that says, look, if I go bonkers, Andy, you need to find me and call me because I know you love me. And you can speak into my life that says, dude, Chris, what are you doing? Yeah? And that's why it's important to have one another's. Does that make sense? The one another's. So important. So we've got am I making sense today? So you've got training ground. Stuff we find tough. Well, ask God why. And what's it for your development? Because it's going to be for some purpose. You know, I've known people who have been with need, and they're passionate about loan sharks. They hate loan sharks. Why? Because they rip people off because they're poor, and there's an indignation about it. And you actually find someone like that, they're going to be like a rocket to that. They're going to be like a warrior in that situation. So, Moses was passionate about the freedom of the Israelites to the point he killed somebody. That's quite passionate in my book. When you kill somebody because you're passionate about something, but God says that's not the way to do it. Yeah? But he understood his passion. He has a journey. His journey is training ground by going and then having an encounter of God. And don't forget, Moses had a stutter. Right? So he's going with Pharaoh, this superpower, telling them that all the slaves need to go, and he could probably barely get the words out, and he's got a stick. It's not a lot, is it? Apart from God told him to go. Yeah. So I just want to wrap up. Oh, my notes are here. Do you know what the enemy thinks of us? In Job, it says this. This is how the enemy views us. It says this. It says, skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life. Skin for skin. Which means when it comes to the rub, when Peter was on his journey, when people are saying, I know, you know Jesus. His skin for skin. He was like, if I say yes, these guys could kill me. So he then exits stage left. And says, I do not know the man. Yeah? Jesus reconciles Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? I love that. I love that reconciliation with God, with Jesus and Peter. He says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. He says it three times. He says, Peter, do you truly love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I believe at that point, his skin for skin contest was over. I am going to live, and I'm going to die for you if I have to. If you look at all the disciples, their skin for skin stuff changed. Because when it came to, if you do this, you're going to die. They went, it's not my life. It's not my life. Where's your skin for skin? I say to students, what's your price? They go, look at me, I'm mad. and say, okay, so your phone. The phone is the most precious thing they have in the world. If I said, how much would it cost me for your phone? And they're like, you're not having it. I said, if I gave you 10 grand, would you give me your phone? 10 grand? Yeah. And some people say, no. I said, what if I give you the latest phone for your phone? You can't change the data right now. I have all your data. Oh, and so everyone has a price. And I say, as soon as you have a price, you can be bought. What's your price? Is your price your prestige? Is your price not looking an idiot? Is your price, I don't know, health? Is your price wealth? Is your price family? Is your price whatever? What's your price? If your price isn't, and this is no condemnation, if your price isn't Jesus, you can be bought. I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, that sometimes you give us words of encouragement and sometimes you give us a word of instruction. And Lord, I believe this morning was a word of instruction. The word today was a word of, do you love me? I am working in your life, Lord. You said you're working in life in training, improving, and in warfare. And I pray, Lord God, that you will teach us and show us, Lord, that we want to grow up. We want to mature in you. We want to know where we are in the journey of following you. Because I believe, Lord God, you've got this church in the palm of your hand saying, I am going to do what I've called this church to do. Pour out in loving kindness, encounter of his presence, people being restored and fully known and walking out and bringing God's kingdom to earth. And I pray, Lord God, that you would, we allow you, God, to speak to our hearts this morning and challenge our hearts this morning to know how do we navigate that. Lord, when I'm afraid, it says I can have your love. When I am, when it's beyond me, Lord God, you say, I got you covered because you say that I'm never going to leave you. I'm always going to be with you. And I pray, Lord God, for every situation that people are facing here, physically, spiritually, emotionally, with the families. Lord, we ask you, Lord, let your kingdom come. We cast every burden onto you. And I pray you equip us, Lord Jesus. You equip us to walk our life with you, to be disciples of Jesus. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.